I don't know, just listening to that song, that last part of worship really just kind of hit me. And one second, sorry. Got it together. Okay, here we go. So I just feel like I need to say this to somebody here, that regardless of wherever you're at in your walk, you are highly favored. That, see, when Jesus came and he died for us, he provided us with a gift that's called grace. And grace is unmerited favor. See, grace is something that cannot be obtained. There is no purchase price for grace. You were bought with love that was solely given from the Father, that all he wanted you to do is to know that you are loved, you are anointed, and you are highly favored in his eyes. And that ties in perfectly. I feel like I need to say this, even if you know it, but be aware that God's plan is perfect. Amen. Sermon over. See, from the very second that God started to craft the heavens and the earth, God created with that a plan and a purpose for every single person whose feet would touch the earth. See, we hear this reiterated in Ephesians, and I'm going to go off track again real quick. You know what's funny is, I was preaching on Ephesians. I told Kelly that on Monday at the elders meeting. For some reason, I could not figure out why Ecclesiastes is what we're preaching on today. But for some reason, I decided to go into Ephesians 3:11 and couldn't figure out why it tied in with anything that we had talked about or anything like that, and spent almost 30 minutes researching the wrong verse. So in Ecclesiastes 3:11, the scripture says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." See, immediately preceding these verses, the author of Ephesians, who's Solomon, beautifully records and describes the dichotomy, or kind of the duality, of God's goodness. And this is a verse that you hear, I've heard it umpteen million times from my dad at funeral services, where it says that there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. This scripture paints a purpose for all of the things that we experience in our life here on earth. Now, see, I know that this brings up questions, and it may be sparking the question in some of your heads right now, and that's, you're telling me that God wants me to feel pain. You're saying that God wants me to experience the heartbreaks and the agonies that come with life, that God wants me to experience the loss of a loved one who I held so near to me, and I lost them to a disease. The short answer is no, he doesn't. But we have to remember the first words of verse 11, where he said, "He has made everything beautiful in its time." See, one of the chronic ailments that we as humans suffer from is that we can be, by nature, extremely short-sighted. Yeah, exactly. We do not always have the best ability to look at things from above and see the end game of this life experience. See, I can attest to my own inadequacies in this field, as can my wife, Liz. She can tell you right now that there can be multiple things going on in my life, and I know that in the end, God will work them out. But at the time, I hit the panic button because I don't see God's end plan. I trust in God's end plan, but I don't always see it. We have this habit that as people, we want to look for immediate gratification. However, biblically, this is in stark contrast and opposition to what we hear over and over again. See, both the Old and the New Testament attest to God's timing. In Habakkuk 2:3, we hear, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come, it will not delay." Again, in 2 Peter 3:8, we see that the scripture says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." To fully understand God's timing and how it works, we have to understand how time works. See, time is defined as this indefinite, continued progress of an existence and events that occur in apparently irreversible succession from the past through the present into the future. From the beginning of human existence, we have always looked for a way to explain God or for adjectives to explain Him. Yet even today, the world of physics cannot collectively explain where time itself has come from. The University of Helsinki described time in a Science Daily article in which they said, quote, "In the theory of relativity, the concept of time begins with the Big Bang. Personally, I believe time was started with God's creation. The same way as parallels of latitude begin at the North Pole. You cannot go farther than the North Pole," says Kari Ingves, professor of cosmology. "One of the most peculiar qualities of time, though, is the fact that it's measured by motion, but only becomes evident through motion." See, with this being said, and us having a semi-fundamental yet working concept of how time is derived, we must go back to the very first book of Scripture, Genesis 1. And it reads that, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." As we progress and go further into Scripture, we read in Hebrews 11:3 that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. See, both of these scriptures, they go on to do a couple of things. One, they reinforce the fact that God is the creator of the earth. They also indicate that through God's act of creation, He brought forth matter from where there was no matter. In short, He created everything from absolutely nothing. By doing so, what He managed to do is He introduced matter into the void or the empty space. See, part of this matter includes the celestial bodies, mainly our sun. See, the sun in itself, I'm sure you've learned, is the sole light source and the sole source of heat for the earth. Yet, by introducing light into the void along with the matter, God created the concept of time. See, the earth as we understand it and we can observe it rotates around the sun in a gravitational pattern. And from this motion, we are able to record the movement of the sun and our relativity to it, essentially recognizing what physics calls time. The earth as we understand it, this motion, which is able to be recorded through the movement of the sun and our relativity, is essentially our recognition of time here on earth. See, the earliest attempts to understand and recognize what time actually is was made by the Sumerians in circa 2000 BC. As time progressed, the Egyptians started to use sundials to record the movement of the sun and thus define time within a tangible format. With all of this being said, and knowing what time is, it made me ask, well, what's time to God? What is God's time? To put this plainly, God operates on His own time. Going back a few minutes into our discussion, we realize that time is relative and requires light and matter to define it. We can only see time through movement. See, matter in itself is defined as physical substance. In general, it's distinct from the mind and spirit. It's what occupies space, possesses rest mass, especially as it's distinct from energy. With understanding this, we see in John 4:24, though, that God is spirit. By nature, God is a spirit being. And by God being a spirit being, we can intelligently assume and assert that from this fact, God operates in a different time continuum than ourselves. Thus, our sense of time, as compared to God's sense of time, may seem a little bit short-sighted. See, all in all, God's sense of time is infinite. By our sin, those things which separate us from God, we have become finite in our physical bodies. This is where one of the main points of contention lies. How can we as finite beings describe what is infinite? By this same cord, how could the finite conceive the plan or movement of the infinite? In our scripture that we read this morning, we read that he has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. Contextually, based on our previous probes into the world of physics, we can determine that we cannot understand God's time because we, ourselves, cannot fathom or operate on the time frame of the infinite. See, we require a definitive beginning and end point, as does the proposition of time as we understand it here on earth. See, God, on the other hand, he has no beginning or end. The book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 8 says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." Another point of comparison can be seen when Moses, he goes and he's called and asked to speak to the Israelites. See, Moses, knowing far too well that the Israelites will want to know where his authority comes from and on whose pedestal does he stand. So in this, he does what any intelligent person would do. He says, "Oh God, you're giving me this message. Who should I tell him sent me? I can't just say God." And God responds, "I am who I am." See, this succinct statement allows us to see that God is, he was, and God will always be God. He is without beginning or end. He simply is. See, with our understanding now from this point that God is infinite and without beginning or end, an interesting conundrum is recorded in this verse. It says that God has set eternity in the human heart. See, in the beginning, when man was first created and Eve joined the picture, we were created to walk with God in harmony and be with him in spirit. When we were created, we were without sin. We were good, not perfect, but we were good in the eyes of God. Yet, through our moral corruption in the flesh, where the sin dwells, we separated ourselves inherently from God. See, many times people infer from this point that prior to the fall, when sin entered our lives, man was made to be immortal. However, I don't know if I'm going to subscribe to this belief. See, it has been long recorded, both scientifically and in written concept, that plant and animal death has occurred since the very beginning of time. There is a natural life cycle for everything here. And we see that in Ecclesiastes. Did it again. So in Ecclesiastes, where there is a time for everything under heaven. See, with this being said, it's safe to assume that death might have been part of God's initial design, as it's an essential component for the healthy function of an ecosystem. Jesus thus pointed to the role of death in the healthy ecosystem as a parable for the importance of his own death. Just as the death of an organism allows for the rebirth and flourishing of life, so did the death of Jesus lead to rebirth and a new life for his followers. See, perhaps biological death in this epic was not of purposeless waste, but a hint at the way that God redeems the negativity of life, a negativity of death for the sake of new life. As a new creation with God, some scholars believe that death was inherent in God's design, but this death may not have been a physical means, but may have been a spiritual death. See, God as a spirit, without beginning and end, and us as humans, I'm going to give that one more try. See, God as a spirit is without beginning and end. Yet, as humans, physical matter subjected to a finite existence within this concept of time, we can see that we do have a beginning and an end. John Calvin, a French theologian, however, suggested that Adam's sin caused the abrupt, painful death that we experience today, a wrenching apart of the physical and spiritual aspect of humans. Calvin seems to have thought that if Adam had not had sinned, a more gentle kind of physical death or passing from life into life would have occurred. He went on to say that truly the first man would have passed to a better life had he remained upright, but there would have been no separation from the soul from the body, no corruption, no kind of destruction, and in short, no violent change. In this view, humans were created mortal, but intended for long, healthy lives and graceful deaths, such as described in Isaiah 65, 20 through 25. And the Old Testament again speaks of death at the end of a long life in purely positive terms, such as 1 Chronicles 29, 28, where King David died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth, and honor. In the purest form, God provided life to us. He provided life into us by the very breath that he gave first man. And that very breath is still within us today. Knowing that God's plans are good and everything works within his time can provide us with a genuine sense of security and purpose as it pertains to God's provision over all aspects of our life. However, as I can fully attest, being patient in the Lord can be a trying matter to stay faithful to. It's solely based on our inability to perceive God's time and the space in which he works within. However, we can be confident that the work God does within our hearts is without beginning or end. Since the very dawn of time in the earliest creations, God has always had a plan for everyone that he puts on this earth. Jeremiah 1:5 clearly states that before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. This helps us to see that God makes no mistakes. There is no wasted space within God's creation. He has a concise and detailed plan for every one of our lives. Just don't ask me what it is for you. I cannot tell you. But I can invite you at any time, if you ever have any questions, come forward, see one of us pastors. We will pray with you that God reveals it to you. And with that being said, if you've never accepted Jesus or heard of God's love and his plan for you, I welcome you at any time to come and seek that purpose. And always remember the words that the psalmist wrote in chapter 139, verses 13 through 17. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast is the sum of them.